thought I'd start out this morning by... and if you want, you can start turning to James chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 13. But in preparation for this section, I was talking in our Tuesday evening study with the young adult and the young adults group. We started, I asked them at the end if there's anything they need, anything we should pray for them. And I kind of made a rule, and the rule is based on this thought. And please don't be offended. I'm going to tell a little story. Not a story, but like... And I'm going to try not to step on anybody's feet by exaggerating it greatly. You're in a church. There's 75 people gathered. Each one has their issues. Some of them are struggling with cancer. Somebody just died. They're really struggling with addiction. All kinds of things going on in a big group. And we ask for prayer requests. A teenager who's really been encouraged to participate over the years goes, I have a third cousin twice removed who has a best friend who's traveling to Portland because her best friend's mother's sister is suffering right now. And I just want to pray for traveling mercies for her as she goes up there, and a peace from the Lord. And and we're supposed to suffer with one another and care for one another. And so there's nothing wrong with that individual's heart. It's wonderful. But in this service of people... of people who are going through their struggles and stuff. If everybody did that, we would not be able to move forward. But we put up with it depending on the size of the group. Try that in a church with 300-400. They will shut you down really quick. But in a group like ours, you get away with it. And it's okay. And we're patient. And we love the heart. And to some extent, we encourage that. And we're going to see just in a second where I'm kind of trying to, why I thought that would be a funny thing to bring up. Let's go to James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered up in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. We have three questions in here. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you cheerful? And is anyone among you sick? And in approaching this, I was like, well, if I'm sick, I'm suffering. And in looking at some of the commentaries, it points out that the sick individual calls for the elders. This is someone who is unable to go get help. He's down. He's struggling in some great capacity. And so I think right here there's a difference between, you know, your kid having fallen and scratched themselves and you put a Band-Aid on them versus something where you take them to the hospital. It's a matter of a difference of severity and importance. And so... we're going to deal with 14 and down. Is anyone sick? And them calling for the elders of the church. We're going to deal with that, God willing, next week. And we're going to put that aside. And we're going to deal with the slightly smaller things, the things of daily life, where it might seem severe to you, but you don't need the elders to come over to your house, anoint you with oil, pray over you, that sort of thing. So, verse 13, Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. There are a variety of reasons we have suffering. I mean, it's a fallen world, we suffer. But an obvious reason we suffer is sin. And not every sin requires some kind of emergency situation. Jesus died for our sins. We have access to him. And if you find yourself hitting your finger with a hammer, you don't need a prayer circle to help you pull out of that depravity of sin that you've fallen into that you can't pick yourself out of, right? But there is sin and it causes suffering. You drink too much one night, the next day, life is set up in such a way that you feel pain. And that is good. And that is healthy. Sin causes suffering. And hopefully, not just someone else, but hopefully you feel some of that suffering to help you correct your path. But there are other suffering. There's other suffering. There's suffering from evil men and evil women. And if there's one thing that you cannot make a case for in Scripture is that you will not have suffering from evil men and women. The Lord, actually Jesus, over and over again promises that you will be persecuted. And that is suffering. And along with that, the Lord tests those whom he loves. I mean, over and over again in the Old Testament, we see that. And in the New Testament, Abraham, the father of faith, right? He gets tested over and over again. So evil men and testing. Let's go to the Psalms, because if there's anyone who wrote a ton about this, it's King David. Psalms 119. And that is not chapter 119, that is 119. Every time I hear 119, I want to go to chapter 1. And let's find verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Just right there. I could have just picked that one. We're going to read on. But isn't it true that, you know, when life is easy, we get carried away. We go our way. We don't realize even that we're sinning until, or that we're not in the Lord's path until we hit some obstacle and we start evaluating. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. And here's the evil men. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me and I may live. For your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. But I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. David, in his sufferings, realizes that God gives those sufferings to him for a purpose, and that they keep him in place, right? Remember, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's this idea. We need adversity and ought, to some extent, be thankful for them, and in our sufferings, seek God and figure out where the right way is, so that that discipline will guide us in the right direction. But also just general humility. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 7. And this is Paul talking. We're pretty familiar with this passage, but because of the surprising greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults. And these already go back to evil men, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So he talks about his complete reliance on God, and that his weakness helps him rely on God and be comfortable. Well, maybe not comfortable, but content with weakness, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties. And notice, Paul, if there's someone who hears from God and has a tight relationship in the New Testament that we know a lot about, it's Paul. And he asked for this to be taken away. And God says, no. My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Now, there are a lot of theories on what's up with Paul. I think the prevailing one is that he had eyesight issues. It does say a messenger from Satan. Actually, the image I get here is, I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon. He was a contemporary of George Mueller or Moody in England, known as the Prince of Preachers. Great preacher, changed the way a sermon was taught in England in a way, right? Before then, all the pastors or priests would get up and they'd use fancy words, and the goal was to seem intelligent and holy and different. And Charles Spurgeon really was able to cut that language down and communicate truth to the masses. And that hence the Prince of Preachers, the man who could communicate God's truth and love for them in a way that the people understood. And Spurgeon also had an issue. And I think God gave him that issue for a reason. And I just see the parallel here with Paul. Spurgeon had depression, hardcore depression. And then he would just trudge on, and the Lord would pound out a message in him, and he would go up and teach it, and the Spirit of God worked through him mightily, and then he left and he was depressed, clinically depressed. You know, he had a messenger from Satan buffeting him, maybe for the same purpose. God wants to work through you, and God has a mission for every one of us. He has a goal for you, and there's this concept, and we'll talk about this next week, Lord willing, more when it comes to the concept of healing, but God has a mission to change the world. He has a mission to be for you to be involved in the people around you, and he wants you to be perfectly happy all the time. But secondarily, too, that he wants you to fulfill your mission. And that mission rates higher than your constant happiness. There is a place that's prepared for us with no more crying or gnashing of teeth, right? There's a place for us where we have eternal rest and glory with the Son and the Father. It's going to be wonderful. But here on earth, you have a mission that preempts your constant happiness and well-being. And that is your mission with the Father and the world around you. And so we suffer for a purpose. But in our suffering, we're to pray, knowing that the Lord has an aim for that and a purpose for that. You're not just suffering for suffering's sake. And if you can come in alignment with why it's happening, it lifts some of that burden because you get to share it with the Lord and he's there with you. Also, a lot of suffering we see as suffering because we live in a society where we take things personal. I'm suffering, and that's bad. And we associate God with not fixing that suffering as somehow he wants you to suffer, which is not true. But he does want you to grow and fulfill your mission. And a lot of it is about growth. It's about your personality. It's about you not staying where you're at. You know, when a child learns to walk and it comes walking to you and then it falls down, you can train your child to view that as suffering. You know, a parent that every time a kid starts crying a little bit or something happens, they're like, oh no. Right? And the baby will learn to cry and cry over everything is personal. Everything is a trauma. Or the child falls and you're like, oh, you did a great job taking those first two steps, and you're excited for them and you clap your hands, and then they clap their hands and they're excited because they know you're glad that they, you know, put forth the effort, and the falling is just part of that effort, and it's okay. And we, to some extent, I really feel like we need to learn to do that. Let's go to James chapter 1. Right there, we're going to start in verse 2. Well, I went to the wrong spot, but I told you the truth, I believe. Yes. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Most of you guys started off as that kid that took the first two steps and fell, and now you can walk and jump and run and all kinds of things. Some of you guys wish you could still run, but but that's another story. That's a bit later in life. But consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. This is to build you up. This is to make you effective and get you down the road. But in the suffering, and when it feels hard, or when it's because you sinned that you're suffering, or if it's because of evil men, and you're like, this can't possibly be for my growth. Yes, God even uses evil men in your life. God uses the enemies of the Israelites several times to spank them real good-like. But all those sufferings, whether your fault, somebody else's fault, or it just seems like circumstances, God is using it. And so connect with Him, because nothing goes unnoticed with Him. All right, and now we're going to slightly change subjects to cheerful. Oh, maybe we're going to switch to cheerful. 10:43, ouch. I thought this was going to be a really quick one. Yeah, we're going to still keep going, and we'll just see how it goes. Let's jump down right here in James to verse 17. Same chapter, 1. But verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And we're referring to, and we're talking about James 13, where is anyone cheerful, let him sing praises to the Lord, right? And so understand that all, and we know this, all good things come from the Father. Just like every suffering in your life, no matter what kind of suffering it is, God is aware of it and allows it to happen in your life for your maturity. In the same way, everything that's good, and every time you wake up happy, God is allowing joy in your life. The sun comes up on the evil and the righteous. God allows good in people's lives, not just ours, but everybody's. But you, as Christians, are to sing praises to the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians 5:18. And this is talking about the church as a whole. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So here he's talking about even singing to one another. People who are happy tend to sing, right? Some folks whistle as they're working. Sometimes it's annoying because they're not very good or whatever, but you can still appreciate that they're having a good time. Singing is something we naturally do as part of a good time. Right? Whenever you go to a party, and with party, I don't necessarily mean with alcohol, okay? We party when we get together, right? We celebrate, we eat good food together, and usually there's a radio sitting somewhere playing some music. We like that. It's part of what it means to celebrate and be happy. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that it's in this line of question. Is anybody suffering? Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone sick? And it stuck right in the middle. And I thought that was so appropriate because, like in Ephesians, it's talking about this is what we should be doing for one another. How encouraging sometimes when you're not feeling so good to be around someone who's filled with the joy of God. Those of you who are quite on the older half in this congregation, who've also been here forever, so three of you, four, five, I don't know. I remember a lady named Ula, and Ula took care of me particularly. at that time as an older teenager. She was there when I was a little baby. Then I moved to Germany. When I came back, she took care of me. When I needed something, she provided it. And she took me places. And anyone who ever rode with her in a car experienced something weird. You'd get in the car, she's going to take you somewhere. And about half a mile down the road, she would start swaying. It's a happy day, and I thank God for the weather. Amen. And then she looks over like, you better be singing along. It's a happy day, just living it for my Lord. It's a happy day, and things just keep getting better. Living each day by the promises in God's word. And that was one of like 3-4 songs, and you better sing along. And it doesn't matter how you woke up that morning, by the time you ended up where you're going to go, even though you felt goofy, you felt the joy of the Lord, whether you wanted to or not. And
that's the only license plate I'll ever remember.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, her license plate, right. Yeah. What a wonderful thing. And so I think this verse is purposely put in the middle of these two potentially negative scenarios. Directly after is anyone suffering. Because giving joy to the Lord is for you, and it's for the Lord, and it's for those that are around you that might be suffering. Or get to be joyous with you. And you helped encourage them express that. It's a wonderful thing. And then here's a verse that somebody else brought up in the past. I think it was Martha. Maybe Sherry Lou. It was a lady over here that I love. It's out of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is like 4 books back in the Old Testament. We're going to go to chapter 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will be quiet in his love. I've seen other translations that were like, he will make you quiet in his love. I don't know. Either way. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And in some translations, with loud singing. We're to sing praises to the Lord. And you know what? The Lord sings over you like a mom, right? Or a dad. Women just are more likely to do it, so I say like a mom. But he's so excited over you and wants to encourage you and wants to sing over you. This is talking to the Jews, but I think it's 100% fair that he loves us in the same way to say that. God, your Father, wants to sing over you. You ought to sing to him the praises. So we definitely have to wrap it up, but I wanted to leave you with a closing verse, which is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Rejoice always. And with always in the context of what we're saying, whether you're suffering or cheerful, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All right. We have a couple minutes left. I pushed through that last bit fast. Hopefully it was not inappropriately fast. Thoughts and commentary, questions, that sort of thing.
I was thinking of the proverb, Michael, that says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine.
Yeah.
The spirit dries up the bones.
Yeah.
Go right along.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you.
A little side effect here. In that verse, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will. Only about five places in the New Testament to say, this is God's will.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of them. A little strength there?
Yeah, I would say so. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the body of Christ, and that as a body, as a community, as a family, that you've comprised us in such a way that we can be there for one another, that we can encourage one another and share each other's burdens and lift each other up, Lord. And thank you that you personally care for us and are attentive to us when we do seek you in both our sufferings and give you praise in our joy. We know that you are intimately involved with us. Help us to recognize that. Open our eyes so that we might see you. Open our ears so we would hear you when you speak. Lord, please bless our fellowship in this time in between and our next service. Prepare Dan by your Spirit so that he is encouraged and so that he would say the things that are from you. In Jesus' name, amen.